compliment within the last week from somebody that's they're kind of new here, and was talking about the worship and just the atmosphere. He says, what you have here is the presence of God. He says, you don't find that. I can't find that anywhere else. As far as in a church setting and in a worship atmosphere. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, because you are here. You're present here and you're welcome here to do as you see fit. So, Lord, right now, we thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this house. God, I thank you for each man, each woman, teenager, boy and girl who will come through the doors of this house today. And for those who could not come for whatever reason, God, we pray a blessing upon each one. And God, we are crying out for an open heaven. Father, send your angels in this service today. I pray for a visitation of the Holy Ghost upon each one. God, give revelation as the worship and the word and the prayer goes forth. God, give special revelation to those who are listening to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So God, right now we say yes for your presence, yes for your fullness, yes for your will in our lives. At times we don't always understand, but God, I know that you have a plan for our lives, and for that we give you thanks. We praise you today in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Come on, sing it with us. I say yes.
All of my pride.
Heavenly Father, we just say yes to you this morning, God. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, Lord. We worship you this morning. Hallelujah, God.
As we go into this next song, I was thinking, it's amazing when we, these last 8 or 9 weeks, we were in a series about the history's two greatest conspiracies, what the enemy tried to use for evil throughout history, from the garden all the way even till today, God turned around for good. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And so this next song, You Turn Graves into Gardens, that is such a beautiful picture of that entire series. What the enemy wants to destroy, God is not only going to save, but he's going to rebuild that. Amen? He turns graves into gardens. Sing it with us. Come on, it's a great song. Sing it loud.
And you came along. running my way, I know I am yours, and I was made for more. I wasn't made to be tending a grave, I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you that we have a fountain of grace, Lord. We have a fountain of grace when we have mistakes, and if we look in the past, we know that we have that fountain of grace, God. We were made for more. We were made for more than our past. We were made for more than our failures, God. We just thank you, Jesus. You are so good, Lord.
All my days, I've been held in. more definitive. And there's a comfort in the room right now. It's like the presence of God is trying to impart to us, because I don't know, as I was standing there worshiping this morning, different things go through my mind, and I wait for the heart of the Lord to come to me for today, for this hour and a half to 2 hours that we're together. And he was just running through my mind, like, things in our lives that are weighty, they're weighty. He wants to impart to us today that I'm right there with you every step of the way. And I know we all know that. But I feel like his presence is here today to impart that reality of really knowing that. That the 18-inch drop from here to here, from the head to the heart. You know, how many times have you repeated something that you know that the word says, but somehow your heart just doesn't feel it or know it. But I just feel like whatever's weighty on your mind today, could whatever it is, I just feel like, you know, some of you have your hands raised already, that if you just raise your hands to the Lord, that he's imparting to you that strength, that comfort, that ability, that way through. He wants you to know that he's your strong tower. You know the song that said that, why would I make a bed in my shame? You know, God says you don't have to do that anymore. That's not why I sent my son to die for you.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to live in mistakes from the past. Only the enemy reminds you of those and uses other people to remind you of those mistakes. But all God wants is you to come before him humbly, knowing that we need a Savior, knowing that we need forgiveness. You know, the Bible says that he forgives 70 times 7, right? That's what it says. When sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I believe Paul said, you know, you can't use that for a license to sin, right? He said, may it never be. But it's the fact that we come humbly before God. He forgives every mistake you've ever made. Before God, knowing that you need a Savior. That's the difference. When grace abounds all the more, it's the heart that comes humbly before God and says, God, I need you. All that I am is because of you. Because I'm breathing right now is only because of you. Everything that I am comes from you. And God, we give you thanks for your grace this morning. It's never going to be about your failure. God's already got that. He's already ready to impart everything you lack, right? He's really that good. He's a good God. He picks us up every time. Every time we fall, he picks us up. Just thankful, God, for your grace. Grace abounds. Grace abounds. Come on, somebody. Just love you, Jesus. And I began to think about, I had to make a list. I usually don't do that. I usually save that for Wednesday, when we can all pray for the individual needs of the congregation. But I want to pray for Jacob Rook this morning. Most of you probably saw the email that he had a stroke. And we just pray, God, that whatever's going on in his body, this is the second time, I think. Whatever's going on, Father. Father God, we just ask that by the power of the Spirit of God, that healing come upon Jacob's body right now in the name of Jesus. There was a friend, my mom knows, I'm just going to use his first name, Dan. He was killed yesterday on the Golden Strip. And he has two children. And I'm not sure that he's married at the moment. I don't know. But prayer was asked to be given for the two kids. So, Father, we just pray for that boy and that girl, Lord, that have lost their father abruptly. Father, only your grace is sufficient for that. Only you, God, can comfort a grieving heart to that extent. Father, there's a promise that you comfort all that mourn. We just pray that comfort on those kids right now, that you would take them through. Birth, God, and we just thank you for that. Just be with Casey and Sean in this new exciting part of their life. I was thinking of the Mac family, God, and that mourning the loss of Ted. God, just be with Shirley and Randy and Michelle and Nate. And God, we just thank you, God, for Ted and the legacy that he leaves. God, I pray for healings in this house right now. Those that are struggling, I know Doug's struggling this morning. And I pray, God, for Tim, just for his joints and his knee. And this is why I don't like to mention names, because I forget. I forget people, but at the same time, if I remember, I'm going to say it. I just need your grace this morning. And I know that Brandy buys... just minister to her body with cancer, and we just pray complete healing for that, Lord. Father, I know that you meet every need, and our hearts are heavy with what's going on in the world. God, I pray your endurance and strength and power to each one. As well, that are graduating, that have graduated, or Gianna Steele graduated, and God, we have a granddaughter that graduated as well. God, we just pray your hand on the future of those students. God, we pray a spirit of overcoming on their hearts and minds and souls, God. At that age, to face the difficulties that are going on in our world is very heavy. But God, I pray that by your Spirit, God, that you would just send fire and passion into their hearts to become world changers, to be the difference, to be the change right now in society that we need. God, I give you thanks for that, because I know you're not done yet. You're not done yet, God. And we just agree in this house for revival. God, for signs and wonders and miracles and salvation, God, that your Spirit would impact, God, would impact the world. You are an amazing God. Thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you would anoint the word and bring it forth, God. And Lord, just break down the walls in our hearts. Selfish habits that tear down relationships. Just things that we're just not going to give up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you're in this house today. And we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Greet someone this morning. Are you ready to hear the word of God? Amen. You know, I love to come into this house. I just do. I love to come into the house with you guys every Sunday. I love to see your smiling faces, and your faithfulness blesses me. It blesses me to know that there's a group of people in this house that have my back. Isn't it nice to know that you're not getting stabbed? There was a day. Now I just go out into the world and get stabbed. That's okay. But I'm glad that there are a group of people here that have our back, and that we pray for you and we have your back, and I can count on you. I guess that's why we're called brothers and sisters, and it's called the house of God, a family, right? And just bless you guys this morning. I'm going to be reading in Isaiah 40, 25 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, none of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired.
Hallelujah.
His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. To him who lacks might, he increases power. That's right. I mean, just take that in. He's here to do that. He's here to give that.
Amen.
He's here to give you what you lack, amen, that he increases power. That's a promise. That's what the word says.
Amen.
That's good news. Hallelujah. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men, young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Is there another?
Amen.
Is there another verse?
No, that's it.
Okay.
They will run and not grow tired. They will walk, not grow weary. Wow. There was a day when I used to run, and I ran because I had to, and I grew tired every time. Can I tell you that? That was not a pleasant experience, and I made it a point not the run anymore. Now I walk, and thank the Lord I don't get tired. Hey, welcome once again into the house of the Lord. So excited to be here today. And it's kind of weird when the word is read, and you know, as you all know, this is kind of how we do the service, and to say, well, are you locked into that? No, we're not locked into it, but it really seems to work well. It seems to flow well. I've been in a lot of different services over the years, and I've found, for example, I've been in some places in really good churches. They're very excellent churches, and we'll have the beautiful worship set, and it's very touching, and then they'll bring on the announcements, and they'll have all these, you know, really the 3D announcements with different people speaking, and then they get into the word, and that's not a criticism, but to me, it really interrupts the flow of what the worship is, because the worship is not a warm-up to the message. It's simply preparing us to lead into that, but it really prepares our hearts, and we need to keep that going. And if I put up an announcement of the next ice cream social or something like that, it just kind of throws it off. So, right after church, Dave, I'm with you. We're going to check the ice cream. We're going to check the freezer here. Yeah. But anyway, thank the Lord for the presence of God. Amen. Just we're so blessed by that. So, and again, we're blessed to have all of you here today. So we have, as I mentioned at the outset, we've completed the history's two greatest conspiracies, and so we're moving on to something new. This will be more than one message today, more than likely, but one of the things I was reminded of today as we're transitioning to a new thought is this, and there's so much, I hope you gathered a lot from this last series when we talked about the meaning of the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. We know in our hearts really what it meant. It's our plan, God's plan for salvation. But there were so many different components to that we explored in these last 8 or 9 weeks, and I hope it was really enlightening to all of us. I know one thing that the Spirit underscored to me today was this. I was reminded, and I said it enough in the series, but I'll say it again. This was God's plan from the beginning for the nations of the world. The people that walked in great darkness have seen a great light. When Isaiah wrote that, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about 700 years later, the great light would be Messiah, Jesus Christ. Those people, all those nations walked in darkness. We take it for granted because we read the Bible and we know that the Israel, this is who we're studying in the Old Testament for the most part, that nation had a God. Whether they obeyed him or disobeyed him, they still had opportunity. But the other people lived in darkness, and I'm not here to talk about what their end was, because there are certain passages even in the New Testament that tell us they know that there is a God. And so, you know, I'm not here to talk about that today. I'm just reminded that it was a revelation as a reminder to me that God's plans for the nation were exposed, and the enemy's plans to destroy mankind across the face of the earth spiritually for eternal hell were destroyed by the plan of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. It's almost like a blossoming flower in a garden coming alive and the world coming alive. I remember there was a Star Trek movie back in the 80s, and it was one of those movies, and I remember seeing it. It was as good as sci-fi could be back then, the animation, and it was something that had this planet, and it struck the planet, and the whole planet became to come alive, and it turned green and lush. I don't know if you saw that movie. It escapes me, the name at the moment, but that's what I'm thinking of right now in God's plan to redeem the nations through Jesus Christ. That's what it was like. He gave the entire globe opportunity to learn. What happened on that day in Jerusalem made a difference for eternity. So now I'm going to have a message and probably a couple messages on the church's favorite four-letter word, wait. We all love it, don't we? We just love the wait. We just enjoy it. And especially those of you, my life has transitioned a little bit, thank the Lord, since I went from one career. Now my focus is really the things of the Lord, and I'm busy paring different things back that have kind of, I feel like sometimes like a ship. So people say when you retire, you're going to get really busy if you're not careful, and that's true. And they're like barnacles hanging on a ship, and you're trying to get rid of these things, and I'm in the process of doing that. And thank the Lord, in the next couple weeks, I'm going to be shedding one of those major responsibilities outside of the church. And it applies to the kingdom of God. It's kingdom business. But now it's like, it's time for me to get rid of that. And I'm thankful for that. And just even more freed up for the things of just focus on the word of God. But so waiting on him is our favorite word. We as Americans, we as Christians, we're pretty much, I'll just say it, maybe it's just me, but I'm a little impatient at times. I don't really like to wait too long. If I think the red light is taking an inordinate amount of time, it's like, come on, this is ridiculous. There's no traffic coming the other way, and don't they have enough technology to put a sensor in the pavement here and make this thing happen based on traffic? And I start thinking of all these things when I'm waiting. But here, in this case, we're going to find even the word wait has significant, heavy meaning. And so I just trust me as we go through this. What I'd like to do today, I'll get into some of this, and then I'm going to use some illustrations from the scripture that many of you will be familiar with. But we're going to talk about these verses as they apply, because we all know the verse 31, the last one, we know that very well. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. And we know that it's not only a beautiful verse, but it's a true verse. But we're going to talk about the dynamics of this passage in context, starting from verse 25. We're going to bring it into what God is telling not only Israel, but what he's telling the church today. And I was so pleased. It was a number of weeks ago as I was working on the message about the two conspiracies. I forget which week it was. As I sat there in my loft, if you will, I was looking out, and I have a beautiful, large window. It's not quite as big as that screen, but it's probably almost as wide. It's beautiful, a beautiful view. And quite often, I'll see the eagles soaring out there. And usually, not often, usually it's just one eagle, and I'll see one here, and then maybe sometimes two. But as I watch them, I look, and this passage, this scripture, and I write it in my notes when I get that prompting. And it's going to be a message, and it's going to be on this verse, but this passage that we're talking about today. Yet those who wait upon the Lord, they're going to gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Like I said, we love to wait, so I want to give you something. You'll appreciate this. In law enforcement, certainly in the organization that I was spent my career with, we have a bureau that oversees bars and liquor establishments. I don't want to digress too far, but I'm going to help set this up a little bit. And so what we have found through different complaints and accidents on the highway, that certain liquor establishments, they serve what they call a VIP. If you don't know what a VIP is, it means visibly intoxicated person. That's what it means. It's a real term that's used. And so there are certain problem establishments. So I'm setting this up when I'm going to read to you in just a moment. This is about waiting, because you all hear the adage about police officers waiting outside of liquor establishments. Well, we don't, at least in our organization, we didn't do that unless we had a VIP issue with the problem. And then we would send somebody down there, because we got to deal with this establishment before somebody gets killed. Okay? Other than that, it's like fish in a barrel. It's basically, you like to play fair. So we don't usually sit on these, but we have. Okay, there you go. That's all you need to know. A police officer is waiting outside a problem bar at closing time, right? Pennsylvania, what time do they close? 2 a.m., right? Okay, good job. You all nodding your heads through experience. The bar is known for serving VIPs. You know what that is now. So the officer believes it will be easy pickings for DUI as the bar closes. Sure enough, right at 2 a.m., a man stumbles out to his car. The officer watches as he fumbles to get his keys out, struggles to unlock and open the door, and drops the keys repeatedly before finally getting them in the ignition and starting the car. We know that as probable cause, by the way. As soon as he pulls onto the street, the officer turns on the lights and pulls him over. He's been waiting. This is the context, right? Why is he telling me that? He's been waiting for this to happen. Okay, yeah, good. Sir, how much have you had to drink tonight? The man responds, nothing. I've just been drinking soda all night. Sir, I have reason to believe you're intoxicated. Please step out of your vehicle. The officer administers the usual field sobriety test, reciting the alphabet. We don't do that anymore because somebody claimed it was a violation of their First Amendment rights, of self-incrimination, whether that's true or not. And I will say this. I don't want to digress too far. I never, ever met one intoxicated person that could pass the ABC test. It sounds silly, doesn't it? And I've heard, like on videos, people try to do it backwards. I can't do it backwards when I'm sober. So that's not fair. But there's a party joke that I hope you don't go to drunken parties. But if you ever encounter somebody, say start at E and go to P. In all my years, I've never had one that could do it until they said you can't do that anymore. All right, I digress. Reciting the alphabet, walking the white line, we still do that, touching the fingers to the nose, and the man passes all the tests. The officer brings out the PBT, preliminary breath test, right? Little device they carry in the car. It's an indication. And the guy blows a 0.0. He's completely sober. I don't get it, the officer says. I watched you stumble out of the bar, stagger your way to the car, and drop your keys trying to get it started while I waited and watched. Yet here you are stone cold sober. What happened? Well, officer, tonight I'm the designated decoy. There. Good strategy, right? He was waiting. Okay, now that's the purpose of that. So I'm going to give you a little bit of application here before I get into the passage. When we read that word, wait, in verse 31, and I'll get to this either later today or in the next message, depending on, I'll watch my time carefully. The word wait has meaning in the Hebrew, and this fascinated me. It means to bind together by twisting. So when you put an application, he who waits upon the Lord, what does that mean? And now it has other significance too, in its root, it means to bind together by twisting with expectation. It means to wait with a, so it doesn't, number one, it doesn't mean to sit back and say, okay, God, I'm not going to do anything until I get a message from heaven in email or text or the U.S. mail. Other than that, I'm not, that doesn't mean that at all. It means that if you love the outdoors and you like to hunt or you like to fish or maybe you're a bird watcher and you're waiting for a certain species of bird, it means to wait with expectations. Okay, so understand this message and this series will mean more to all of us if we understand what it means to wait upon the Lord. Okay, it means I'm waiting, but I'm binding together what I'm seeing as it goes along. And that's where the Hebrew word comes into play here. It means to bind up and to twist it together, bind together. And so when we're waited upon the Lord and we're thinking, Lord, what's next? And all of a sudden we get these bits of information that come to us, these leadings and these promptings in our heart, and one thing adds to another, and we're able to twist these things together and bind them together as though we're making a garment or as we're making a rug, because God is putting his information into us, and he's given us visions and dreams, and he's given us spiritual insight, and all of a sudden we're waiting upon the Lord, and I'm getting information of what he wants next. And that's the application to the verse. That's the application of waiting upon the Lord. It doesn't mean do nothing. It means to do something. It's listen. It's watch. It's gather together what he's telling us so we can make a decision that's based on, and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. But I want to talk just a minute about eagles. I'm going to talk about eagles as I go along too because it's such a prominent portion of what we're seeing here. I found that beautiful picture. I don't know if it's photoshopped in. It doesn't matter to me. It's quite beautiful. Well, I'll talk about eagles because this is what I've noticed, and I did a little studying on eagles, as you would expect, as I prepared for this message. It's this. Here's one thing, and think about this. It's the resistance in the wind that makes the eagle soar higher. Now, think about that for a second. It's the resistance of the wind in the thermals. As the thermals come out, and we don't, if the eagles flew at night, I wouldn't see it, I guess, but I don't think they fly at night. What they wait up in our area, when they have the, especially in our area where you have mountains and valleys, and you can see the fog is rising, it's because of the thermal change from the high mountains where it's every 200 feet, it's 1 degree cooler, and so up the top of the mountain where we live, it's probably 5 to 7 degrees, and so there's that difference in the thermal. We live in the valley, but anyway, you can see the eagles begin to soar, and they soar slowly. You don't see the eagles going straight up, but what you see is them soaring with the large wings, and what they're doing, they're riding the thermals, but it's the thermal that's resisting against them that's causing them to increase their height. Now, boy, everybody in this room needs to see that spiritual parallel. And I, like, when I saw that, I mean, it's obvious, but it's like, I get it. Because it's the same when God is pruning our lives and when he's causing our paths to go in a certain way we don't want to go, he's teaching us something. He's showing us something. We often use the metaphor that he refines us like gold in the fire. And that's it's a similar thing to this. It's another way, it's another metaphor when God is telling us that, like the eagle soars, this is how I treat my children. And when we begin to encounter resistance, we don't recognize it. We think we're going backwards, but all of a sudden we're not doing that. We're soaring. And we're beginning to gain altitude a little bit at a time. I learned this just recently. Eagles can soar to extraordinary heights. I wasn't aware of this. They can go as high as, I think it's the bald eagle can go as high as 10,000 feet above sea level, and the golden eagle 15,000 feet. That's 3 miles. Now, again, you could say, well, that's in Colorado where the mountains are already, whatever, 8,000. It's not the point. They can, not only can they soar that high, and if you've ever watched an eagle, they don't really fly much. They're more into the soaring. They're getting the resistance, and they're gaining from the resistance, and they begin to soar slowly back and forth. You know, you think, well, how does that work? It's like a sailboat in some ways. If you ever watched a sailboat, there's an old poem that went like this. One ship sails east, the other sails west. No matter how the winds blow, it's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines where they go. I didn't say that too good, but you get the point. It's a matter of God has designed the eagle, and that's why God has given us this metaphor to grab onto. And so, again, when you're encountering resistance in your spiritual walk, please don't think that it's a terrible thing. Please don't think that you're out of God's will. Now, we may be out of God's will, but what I'm saying is that you're just experiencing life, and all of a sudden the pushback begins to come. Understand. In fact, this came to me this morning. That the lesser birds, when the heavy winds go, you know where they go? They go into the nest, but not the eagle. The eagle uses it to his advantage. And this is why God has given us, once again, this metaphor, this beautiful metaphor. They're able to soar to extraordinary heights. They have a God-given respiratory system that extracts more oxygen out of the air than other birds. So God has given it, and again, it's the parallel is to believers. He has equipped us through time, through training, not only to fly higher, to be able to breathe the breath of God, even under extreme circumstances. Yeah, wow. So let's start with this, because I want to just read again. We know verse 31 quite well, but there's context to it. Like everything else in Scripture, it's the context that really gives it more of an application to all of us. So join with me back on verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created this thing, these stars. This is God speaking, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Now, again, I've said a number of times, so I don't need to spend a lot of time here, but you've always heard that there's about, in the Scripture, it talks about there's more than the, Abraham, his descendants will be more than the sands of the seashore and more than the stars of the sky. And those that will study such things will tell you there's actually more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore. So to me, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. But then when you begin to consider what you're seeing out there, many of these things you think you're seeing a star, you're not. You're seeing a galaxy with billions and billions of stars that are in that galaxy and so on. So, but God is saying, I know all of them, but I have a name for all of them. Now, man has done his best to try to map the visible universe, if you will, and they have these weird names that I don't know why they call them such things, but they're kind of strange. But God says, the ones you know and the ones you can't see, which are far more, I know them, and I've named them. He's talking of his greatness, and he's setting up Israel, and he's setting up all of us to remember his greatness, to remember his wonder. He calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, and not one of them is missing. He knows every one. There's not one up there, and God says, oh, I forget the name of that one. There's none that are missing. This is the nature of God. This is the God who created the universe. And it's, even though it's beyond our comprehension, it's not beyond our reality because God tells us about himself. So here he jumps in, then we jump into 26 to get the application here. Let's see here. Oh, I'm sorry. So he's evidencing himself, and he's telling Israel, remember something. I made the universe. See the stars up there? I know them because I named them. And so when you study the Word of God, and you look and you are reminded, and he's reminding Israel, God has evidenced himself. He has shown himself by his created order in nature. In fact, if you're a student of the Word, there's at least four areas where we know, and I'm going to give them to you in a moment, that we are, when God, it's not like God is something that we have no comprehension of. We absolutely do. So God evidenced himself in nature. We know that's true. I've said it before. If you've raised your children, when they get old enough to speak and they get old enough to really connect with what's going on around them, one of the things they will ask early is this: Mom, who made, fill in the blank, who made you and Dad? Who made the tree? Who made the flower? Who made the mountains? Who made all these things? And the question is, why do they ask that? Because they know innately that something has been made. They know it's been created. It's beautiful. It has order. It has splendor. It has magnificence. It's not like a puddle on the pavement that's just there because of the water level, even though God made that as well. It's a matter of the splendor that even a child can see. God reveals himself in nature, which is what he's doing here, by the way. He's reminding Israel and he's reminding us, I made the stars. But I want to fill in a couple other things. He's made himself evidence through the incarnation. We just had that series, right? That Jesus, first of all, it's indisputable. The fact is, a man was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Jerusalem. He performed many, many miracles. And we know that inside the Bible and outside of the Bible by testimony. And we know that he was killed on a Roman cross. And we know by witness after witness, hundreds of witnesses who gave their very lives to testify, and he was risen again. We have the Messiah, the incarnation. God evidenced himself in the incarnation through the Holy Spirit. There's another way, the power of the Holy Spirit through working wonders, signs, and miracles. The Holy Spirit that speaks to us when we're reading the Word of God, we get that innate sense that there's something so powerful going on here. You know what I'm talking about, believer. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, this is beyond the natural. This is supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. And then, of course, fourthly, and there may be more, but these are four I'm going to give you, the Word of God. God evidenced himself. He told us about himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He told us his very nature. It's here. It's been recorded. It's the bestseller of all time, isn't it? It's the best-selling book of all time. There's a reason for that, because it's Holy Spirit inspired by God himself. So but back to the nature. God revealed himself in nature. Because again, keep it in context. God is telling Israel, why are you questioning these things? Don't you remember who I am? Paul writes in Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. He talks about this. He talks about men who suppress the truth. Say those three words with me. They suppress the truth. I'm going to talk about that in a second. He talks about men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By doing that, they become unrighteous. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, right? Just like we talked about children. It's ingrained in children to know that things are made. Okay. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, being understood through the created order, so that man is without excuse. And when he says that word suppressed, that is such a huge term in context of society today. We have to brainwash our children to deny reality of a created order. And can I tell you something? Tragically, I'll say this, that our culture has done a very good job at that. They have brainwashed a whole generation and generations now of young men and young women to believe that they are not part of the created order, that they are part of a cosmic accident. They have no history, they have no future, and today we live or tomorrow we die. Just do it. And don't worry about if your family gets into a disaster, and don't worry about out of a wedlock pregnancy. Don't worry about the problems you're going to be facing by the actions that you take now. Don't worry about it because it doesn't matter. We've had to train them to think that way. We have suppressed the truth of a generation. Whether we recognize it or not, now trust me, there are exceptions, and many of our children say, I'm not buying that. I know better than that. I've been raised in the church. I've been raised to know that there is a God. But I'm saying, by and large, our society, because if we get rid of the concept of God, then we're off the hook. We're not accountable to anybody, so I can really do whatever I want. And here we are in 2026 seeing the fruit of that, I'm sorry to say. Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So verse 27, now God is, so in 26, he's telling us about himself. So here's the crux of it. Verse 27, so he says to people, he says to Israel, but he's saying to us today, why do you say, O Jacob, or assert, O Israel? I'll just fill in the blank. Why do you say, believer, or assert, Christian? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Why do you say my way is hidden from God? The word there, justice, means the proper verdict, what I feel is due to me, or I've been treated unfairly. And trust me, when people are treated unfairly, I would never diminish the importance of that. But what God is saying is here, do you think it has escaped my notice? And the answer, of course, is no. It hasn't. That's why he's challenging Israel. Why do you say that? Why do you think that? And here's the questions we generally put there. Why is this happening? Why the delay in the answer, God? Doesn't God see me? Frankly, I don't know that there's a believer out there that from the time hasn't considered those questions. This is what Israel was asking at the same time. Israel was facing great persecution during this time of the writing, but it's believed Isaiah was writing prophetically because they were about to be taken into captivity. So he's given them a word to take with them. You're going to ask these questions when you're in captivity. You're going to ask these questions today, Christian, when you're challenged with things in our society and you're treated unfairly and you're treated unjustly and things are not happening. You say, Lord, I've been obedient. I've given and I've been faithful and I've prayed and I have no known sin that I'm allowing to rule my life. What's going on? This is the context of the passage that now we're studying, and this is what Israel was asking. Why is this happening? Why the delay? We ask these questions. If you have your Bible, this won't be on the screen. Come back to Matthew. Let's jump back into the New Testament. Jesus has something to tell us about how God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that he's going to be dealing with mankind. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. The header in my Bible, this is interesting. The header in my Bible, and maybe in yours, it's above verse 25, although I'm not going to start there. It says, the cure for anxiety. The cure for anxiety. Do you know that we have probably one of the most anxious nations of people on the entire planet in the history of mankind? I'm not in any way demeaning the anxiety. It's a real emotion. But we're overwhelmed as a nation with anxiety and medications to try to treat that. Jesus says, I have a cure, according to the header in my Bible. Begin at verse 27, talking about the nature of God, because this is our worldview as Christians. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Meaning his height. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. If you were here on Pentecost Sunday last Sunday, I brought the fire plant in. What's it called again? Flaming sword. If you were here last week, it was beautiful. I've never seen anything like it. It's a beautiful green plant that out of the middle, it looks like a flaming sword is coming up. And Solomon in all his glory could never create anything like that ever. And Jesus is now challenging people's thinking. Don't you understand the nature of God? Verse 30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is all alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what will I eat? Or what will I drink? Or what will I clothe myself with? Or where will I live? Or will I find the right job? Or will I find the right spouse? Or will I make the right friends? That's not all in there, but I'm trying to read between the lines. And trust me, these are real things. Jesus wouldn't say, he's not making stuff up. He realizes he's God in the flesh. And he understands what we deal with as mankind. It's understand. He understands us. What will we clothe ourselves with? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. But this, here's the crux. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then you're going to get a couple more of these things. Or you might do okay after that. No, he says, all these things will be added to you. Oh, and say, well, does that mean that I'm going to get all those things? He's going to give you what you need. So the answer is yes. All these things. So this is the Christian worldview, and this was the worldview of Israel back then, at least the obedient ones, which there probably were some. But now they're saying, God, do you not even see what's going on? I'm treated unjustly, and it's like you're absent from the story. And now God is in the business of reproving them in a loving way. I found this in my studies years ago, but I want to insert it here, church. Divine silence does not mean divine inactivity. Divine silence does not mean divine inactivity. We have a thing going on. I hope this will be a fitting example. We have we're working on a thing with the county, with government. Government can be a little tricky at times if you try to make some changes to your property or you try to in this case, do a subdivision or something like that. And there's usually some obstacles that are involved because did you notice that every entity of government wants to get their hands in it? Those of you that have purchased property or have ever subdivided property or built anything on your property, you're going to know you have a lot of masters to serve. And we're in that process, and we prayed before we started, and we prayed on the property. And I'm just going to say something. This is a need, and this is where we believe God is leading us. And I will say this, that the obstacles, even the surveyor said, man, he said, I can't believe how God has just worked this out for you, he says, because this never happens. And even the guy that they thought would be an obstacle over all of this, because there were a lot of hoops to jump through, the day we submitted our paperwork in the county, he retired that week. We put him in forced retirement. And my surveyor said, that was a good thing, because that guy he said he would never approve this. He would pick it apart. That's what he said. That's a better word. He would pick it apart. The new guy didn't pick it apart. I'm just saying that things have been, I'm going to give you a little details. So we're trying to get some lines buried. It looks like I've been to India before. And the utility lines that go across the property we're working with, that's what it looks like. Year after year, these utilities have put their little cables, and they became big cables, and now there's cables that looks like the streets of India. It's terrible looking. And so we were challenged how we're going to do this. And so I've been working with the utilities, finding that they're really in violation, because for a utility to cross your property, they need your permission. They don't need your permission to be on the pole. This is free. This is free advice, okay? So just take it for what it's worth. See, you're not preaching. Okay, well, I'm just trying to help you. Because I always think it's good. When I learn something that's to our benefit, I should pass it on. Those utilities, not only they can use the pole, right, because the power company owns the top half, and usually Verizon owns the bottom half. That's how they do this. And they could say, yeah, you can come, and they're making money off of this, and letting these other utilities use their pole. But they need your permission to go across your property. That's why they're generally along the road, because the state gives them that. But if they come across your property and they're going somewhere else, you have a say in this. So I found this out, and I'm finding some of these people are on there, and they don't have our permission already. And the next guy that wants to come in, he says, well, we usually don't ask. We usually just put it up. I says, well, you're not going to do that this time. I said, okay. I said, well, here's what we need. We have to pay somebody to do excavation about 350 feet. They're going to have to dig the ground and put conduit in it. He says, we'll take care of that for you. I said, okay, going to get your permission. You, even there, that's such a simple, it's not simple. This is how God is working things out behind the scenes. These are my illustrations, and they're very close examples to me. That's why I'm sharing with you. God is already knowing what your needs are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wow. This is what he's telling in the Old Testament. He's telling Israel these things. He's letting them know, because they're saying, well, God, we're favored people, and are you not watching? I think God was a little offended by their questions. Interestingly, the things that Israel was facing is true today as well with us. Many of them were brought on upon themselves. For example, again, they're talking about, those who study this, the theologians would say, Isaiah was preparing the people for where they're going to be taken to after the Assyrians come and take them to faraway lands. Remember in our prior series, we talked about they were scattered to the four winds, right? Well, he's telling them, you're going to be thinking these things. Doesn't God know? Well, a couple of things come into play. Number one is because of disobedience of the people around them that they were taken into captivity. It was, and it's often basically things that we have set ourselves up that we've gotten ahead of God in so many ways that we've actually, I want to say, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me, that I've actually caused my problems. Is that fair enough? You can evaluate that as you see fit. Getting ahead of the Lord. So I want to get into a couple scenarios here, because these are the questions that they are asking God. Scripture gives us a number of scenarios that I want to talk about to make the application here, where men didn't necessarily wait and they begin to question God. Why is this happening? What is going on here? We're going to start with a man we all know and love. His name is Abraham. If you have your Bibles, you're going to need your Bibles for this series or these messages. It might just be two. I don't know. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. He who waits upon the Lord will renew his strength. He will mount up on wings as eagles. He will run and not grow tired, walk and not grow weary. Wow. Genesis 15. To give you context about the questions that Abraham is about to ask, is this. If you were to go back to Genesis 12, and we won't, that's when he gets his calling in the land of Ur. Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abraham. He says, go to a land that I will show you, and I will walk upon the land. I will give you the land, and I will make a great and mighty nation out of you. And in you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Talking about the Messiah. He's 75. Time goes on. He has a Lot as his nephew. He and Lot get into a little bit of, I don't say a conflict, because God blesses them and they're raising so many cattle that they have to decide, hey, you listen, nephew, you got to go one direction, I'll go another, because our herdsmen are fighting among each other. Abraham was blessed. He became very wealthy. So Lot goes down. Abraham gives him the choice. Lot looks down over Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow, that's lush. It's beautiful. It's green. There's moisture down there. And I'm going to leave Abraham with this stinky land up here. Since he gave me the choice, I'm going to take the better choice. Turns out we know this, what happened to Lot. It didn't really work out great, certainly not for his wife. So he goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham stays there. And then he gets into, well, then Lot gets taken captive. In chapter 14, the kings of the south, I think it is, these pagan kings, they come and they take Lot and the people of Sodom captive. So Abraham rises up. He has, I think, 318 servants who become soldiers, and he goes down and he gets Lot and these people back, and he basically kicks the rear end of these enemies and takes their money and comes back, and he's coming back through Jerusalem, and that's when Melchizedek comes, and he basically begins to bless him, because he can see he's favored by the Lord because he's obedient to the Lord. So we have that chapter 14. So now chapter 15 is where I want to get to. Abraham has had all these things going on. It's 10 years. He's about now 85 years old, and he has this promise over his life. His wife Sarah is now 75. She's still barren. He's 85, and he has no children. But God made these promises to him. I think he's getting a little frustrated. If you can read between the lines, let's see what he says here. Genesis chapter 15. 10 years later after the promise, approximately, after these things I just told you, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I am your very great reward. Now, first of all, why would he say don't fear? What does Abraham have to be afraid of? Well, the only thing in context that I can think of was he is afraid that the promise that was given him is not going to be fulfilled. Right? Why else is he be afraid? He's already beat the armies of the area. The favor of the Lord is on him. The only thing, and I believe the application would be, he's afraid that maybe God has forgotten him. Maybe God didn't get the justice like people Israel. Doesn't God see? He's probably thinking these things. We have to assume something. He's afraid of something. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But Abraham responds, oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? Maybe he would say, I'm still childless. And the heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus, his servant under the law that they followed, if you didn't have any children, your best servant is going to get your legacy when you pass away. And he's saying, God, what are you going to give me? I'm still childless after these years. And again, he knew he had a promise. And what are you going to give me? I'm childless. And what is he saying? He's saying the same thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 40. My way is hidden from your sight. Don't miss that. God, are you not seeing? I'm still childless. What are you going to give me? I'm waiting for the child, because you said I'd be the father of many nations. I'm not even the father of one child. It's been 10 years. That's a promise a long time ago. Do not fear. That's when he told him to go out and look at the stars. Get out of your tent. Go up and look at the sky. Isn't it funny? God actually is using the same parallel here. If you were to study that passage, we don't take a lot of time there. He'd go out and he says, start counting the stars if you can even do that. Same thing that God told Israel. Abraham goes up. Wow, I can't count them. There's too many. And he begins to tell him. In fact, I will touch on it. Verse 5 of chapter 15 of Genesis. And God took Abraham outside and out of his tent. He said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so will your descendants be. Didn't make any sense. It's been 10 years. God, I'm still childless. Here's a little reminder. Come outside and look at nature. Look at my creation. Do you think that I've forgotten about you? Do you think that I don't hear what your needs are? Do you think I don't hear your prayers? And I know it's rhetorical because you know he does. But it's like he's not listening. And that's what he's telling Israel. And he reminds Abraham, look at this. I can do that. I can certainly give you a child at the right time. And it wasn't time. Was it wordy like to hear? But here's the next verse. It's such a beautiful thing. It says, Abraham believed. And it was counted to him. It was accredited to him. It was put in his account spiritually as righteousness. And that's the pattern of the gospel today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Believe as he is risen from the dead, and he is the Son of God. He's our Savior. Believe it. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A little time goes on here with Abraham in chapter 16. Sarai, his wife, the Lord says, she comes to Abraham. Hey, look, I don't know how old they are now. Maybe, I don't know, 87. That's probably about right. She says, the Lord has prevented me from having a child. And she activates what we call the Ishmael plan. I know what God said, but I need to do a workaround here. It's kind of like when you're using a computer. You know, most of us are masters of the workaround because we're not really good at computers. So we figure out a workaround to make it work, right? Am I right? Yeah, you figure a workaround. And everything you got to do in this on technology, you got to figure a workaround. Well, Sarah's been working on one. Abraham, you know, I know you just got reminded of that, but you know, it doesn't seem like it's working. We're going to activate a different plan that's going to call the, we should call it the Ishmael plan. And so Sarah gives Hagar, her handmaid, her Egyptian handmaid, into Abraham and to have relations with her, and they have a child. His name is Ishmael. Didn't work out. call me Ishmael. That's an opening line from Moby Dick. Remember that story? Okay. It's a fascinating story. It's a parody of the ship Essex that sailed in the early 1800s. It was struck by a sperm whale out in the middle of the Pacific. Do you know that? Pacific? And it sunk it. Can you imagine how, this is a huge whaling ship. Why is he telling me this? I don't know. But I'm just saying, study this story. This, in the middle of the Pacific, over 1,000 miles from land, from Chile, and the west coast of South America. And this sperm whale knew that these Quaker fishermen were taking their young, and this male sperm whale wasn't really happy about it. This is what men need to be doing, by the way, is stepping up and fighting the battles. Can I tell you that? You know what? It's in nature, and it needs to be in our culture as well. You men, I challenge you right now. You're the ones that are the warriors. You're the ones that need to stand up and fight. I'm not saying you don't, by the way. I believe in you do, but I'm reminding you, it's our calling to fight these battles. The sperm whale was not happy. And he began going at that ship, broadsided, who knows how fast, and wham, struck it. Begin to list this huge whale ship of, 150 feet, oak, probably made out of oak, begins to tip. Knocks itself out. You know this story? Knocks itself out. He's laying there by the side of the ship. They're going to kill it. They want to lance it. This is the Essex. Look it up later, okay? SS Essex. They're going to kill it, but its tail is right next to the rudder. And they're afraid if it does the funky chicken, it'll ruin the rudder, and they're going to be stuck in the middle of the ocean. Well, it turns out they were. The thing comes to its senses, begins to swim forward, turns around, and it says, in fact, the writer who was on that ship would later write, it came at us with all fury, and it goes boom into the bow of that boat and knocks it back. And the thing begins to sink. And all they have is a couple little dinghies to float to try to save, to try to get back to the environs. It's the fascinating story about that. You're thinking, why are you spending so much time? I don't know. Maybe the Lord wants to speak to you in this. They knew. They had maps. People were good navigators. And there was islands. They'll call them Marquesas Islands, Marquis. They're still there today. People vacation there. And they knew they weren't far. If they just get into the trade winds, they could go there. But fear overtook them. Because there's cannibals on some of those islands, so we don't want to be eaten. So we didn't do that. They didn't do that. Had they gone there, they would have all survived, almost certainly would have survived. They were afraid of the cannibals. It turns out, for them to be able to live and get back to the west coast of South America, they had to resort to cannibalism themselves. And they had to eat their shipmates. So some of them finally made it out and finally made it through. It's a fascinating story. Call me Ishmael. That's where Moby Dick comes from. Anyway, one of the most famous novels in American history. It's hard to read, though. It's Old English. He says, let Ishmael live. So God, I'm sorry, Genesis 17, verse 17. God comes to Abraham again, and he's telling him this. He's going to say, look, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And Abraham responds, he loves Ishmael. This isn't a bad relationship. He says, oh, Lord, let Ishmael live before you. This son that I've had through Hagar, here he is. You can use him to fulfill the promise you gave me when I was 75. God says, no, that's not my plan. I'm not going to do that. He says, will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old and Sarah is 90? God, is it really going to happen? The answer is yes. It is going to happen. He says, let Ishmael live before you. God says, no, but Sarah will bear you a son. What is God saying here? Back to our passage in Isaiah. What is God saying to Abraham? 26, 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert of Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due me escapes the notice of my God? God, you made me a promise. And it has escaped me. And now, how about Ishmael? No, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you, and it's going to be through your wife, Sarah, that you're going to have the son, and you're going to call him Isaac. next passage we'll talk about, and I'll probably close with this, we're talking about waiting upon the Lord, waiting on Him. If it, you know, again, I think it's important for me to always underscore the focus. If I start talking up here about different things of ships being sunk and whales and things like that, I can distract you. But understand, we're talking about waiting. Waiting upon the Lord. And this is such a beautiful example. If you have your Bibles, and we're going to close with this point, Exodus 24. And talk about Israel for a moment. The nation of Israel. They've come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry land because God parted the sea. Funny, when Moses comes to the sea, he's befuddled. He's asking God, what am I supposed to do? God says, turn around and go forward. Why are you crying out to me? He said, get that staff that I gave you and lift it up, would you? Lift it up. Red Sea parts. They come into the Sinai Peninsula, into the wilderness. But Exodus 24, so they're in the wilderness. A number of events happen, but I'm not giving you a study on the Exodus. I want to give you a study on waiting. Exodus 24, verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, Horeb. Mountain of God, Horeb, or in this context, Mount Sinai, I think is the range, and Horeb is the specific one. Horeb, remember, that's where Elijah would eventually go when he ran from Jezebel. We'll probably talk about him next week. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets, right, with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction, meaning Israel. So Moses arose with Joshua and his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders, he, meaning Moses, said, what? Yeah, say that again. He said, what? Wait. Okay, good. Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. And then jump down to verse 18 before we turn. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he was up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's up there, he's getting the revelation that the nation of Israel needs. He's getting the specifics of how to build the Ark of the Covenant. He's getting the specifics of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, which are basically the primary part of the law. He wrote them in stone. I remember one of my old professors, he was a retired FBI agent, and he would tell us the principle, and he said, you can cut that into stone. It's never going to change. And he was right, by the way. It comes from the context of God gave him the Ten Commandments, but he gave him so much more. And Moses was up there in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, and Israel is down at the base of the mountain, and they're supposed to be doing what? God said, wait. Moses said, wait here. Didn't say how long, because Moses didn't know how long. It didn't matter. It was the calling of the Lord. These people, by the way, if you were to go back, you will see that they've already agreed. Israel already swore to God, I will not make an idol. I will have no other gods before you. We will honor that word. They've already committed to that. Okay? Because Moses already got that once. Now he's going back up, and he's going to get it in writing in stone. It would be so cool to see. Wouldn't that be great if you were walking around the Sinai and found the Ten Commandments? The second copy. The first copy, just stone and dust and whatever. Yeah. Because he smashed it because he got mad. We're going to talk about that. We'll finish there. Wait here for us. Go forward to Exodus 32. So in between 24 and 32, God is speaking to Moses. He's given him all kinds of instructions. But you Bible students know what's next. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses, it's an interesting word there, delayed in my translation. He delayed to come down. He took a little bit longer than they expected. He was a little slow from their standards. They looked at their watch and said, you know what, I got my iWatch on, and I got 26,000 steps here, and I've been waiting that long, and that's where I'm going to calculate from. That takes me this many days, and I'm walking around in circles here. It's enough. He said, Moses has delayed to come down from the mountain. And the people assembled around about Aaron. They said to Aaron, Come, make us a God who will go before us. In that culture, and again, their belief would have been that you go out to war, you need a representation of what you believe your God is to go before you. Now we know, we see a pattern in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant did come about, there were times when God would command the people to take the Ark of the Covenant in different places. And of course, the power of God overtook the enemy on every occasion, of course. So they said, you know, they didn't have that yet. So make us a God to go before us. And as this, for this man Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what has become of him. We don't know what happened to him. He's just another missing person. He's up there in the wilderness, in the desert, on the mountain. He might be dead for all we know. And they would have given every kind of excuse, even though Moses said, wait here. I'm tired of waiting, Moses. I'm tired of waiting, Aaron. Let's get this moving. Make us a God, and they'll go before us. We need to keep on going because we're headed to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey we've heard about. I want to get there. It's kind of like when you travel with your kids. Right? Yeah, are we there yet? We want to get there. Yeah, if we could just have the technology of Star Trek, we could teleport ourselves there, but it hasn't happened yet. Moses was delayed. They became confounded. They became confused. And they said, make us a God. And here's their question. Even though it's not in question form, it's the question, we don't know what happened to him. Like, where is he? Let's just do this. They had already agreed to the Ten Commandments that I said moments ago. Exodus, just jump down a couple of verses to verse 7. Chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped him and have scattered the sacrifice to it. And said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You talk about defying God so quickly. They have quickly turned aside. You would think somebody would have spoke up. I was with the guy that when he parted, the guy that parted the Red Sea. I want to wait for him. I don't care how long it's been. He said he'd come back. God's with him. I'm going to wait. But the majority overtook them, and they obviously began to become in pagan idolatry is what took place after that type of worship. They began to basically get involved in lascivious activities with the men, with the women, and so on. It wasn't a good scenario. God was not happy because they weren't waiting upon the Lord to renew their strength. They began to take it on their own time frame. They began to take it under their own understanding. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not seek your own understanding, right? The word tells us that. They weren't going to wait. Because they did not wait, they ended up, I won't get into all the consequences, but God struck down many of them because of the things they became involved in. But it all comes back to the fact they didn't want to wait any longer on the Lord. I'm going to pause there. We'll pick this up next week, but I want to just underscore just a couple things. In fact, the worship team can come up as we close. This passage, I've preached on, I've added verse, I looked at my notes, I've added verse 31 to messages and different things, but I've never preached on this passage in context, and I hope it's helpful to all of us that the fact is this, we are but flesh, and God understands us. And the questions that he asked Israel here are the same questions that he says to us today. Do you think I've forgotten you? Do you think that what's going on in your life has escaped my notice for one second? And I'll be frank with you. At times it seems like he has. Right? It does. It seems like that. And God is not, in this case, he's not beating up Israel and Jacob. He's reminded them. Look at the stars. Look at the mountains. Look at the babies. Look at the creation. Look at the Word of God. Look at the miracles that you've seen and you've read about. Look at what God is about. Do not think for one second that a sparrow has fallen to the ground without his notice. You are worth more than many, many sparrows. Church, I just want to encourage you. God has not forgotten. He has not heard your prayers. You are not forgotten. He is not like, you slipped my mind. The God that made this universe, the God that made us, the God that gives me the breath to be able to stand here and all of us here to sit under his teaching today, this is the God that knows what's going on in your lives. We saw it interesting. We saw it, Sherry pointed it out. We were stuck in traffic on 83 yesterday going down to York. Man, what a drive. That's not good on a good day. And they had the road shut down to one lane. Well, you know, Pennsylvania drivers are the worst mergers in the world. Do you notice that? They're terrible mergers. You've got some people that are afraid to move and other people that are zooming in to cut them off. And it's like, come on. Well, there's this trucker. And Sherry said, you see that sticker on the side? And the trucker, we stop and the trucker comes up. He apparently is a Christian. And it had this red flag with a scantily clad woman on it. And next to him, they had a little head of Jesus saying, I saw that. Interesting, isn't it? Do not think that we escape God's notice. Amen? And I don't mean just for things like that. I mean when we cry out to God, he has heard your prayers. He knows your pleas. He knows your heart. And it's easy for us to think he doesn't. Just like Israel, it's okay. But I want to remind you that he does. Fair enough? He does. He has heard your plea. He knows your cry. The song we're going to sing, it is finished. The series that we just finished, we could talk about so many things that the context of what the resurrection of Christ means. But one of the things that we know we studied in that series was this. It's the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. This wasn't some random plan. This wasn't something that didn't capture everything that needed to and fell short. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our redemption, to connect us to a God who sees, who knows, who hears, who will not forget anything. This is the nature of our God. Amen? Please stand with us. This is a song of celebration. Again, this will continue next week, and I have much more to say, but I want to just encourage you today. And if you know, some of you may say, you know what, I heard what you said, Pastor, and I believe the word, Pastor, but I'm struggling here. In fact, it's like the father who had the son who was being attacked by a not paralysis, but he was thrown to the ground, epileptic. Thank you, Lord. And he's suffering, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. He had a demon, and he couldn't cast it out. Jesus comes down to the mountain and he begins to cast out the demon. But before he does it, he encounters the Father. He tells him this has been happening to him as a child. He throws himself into the fire. He said, do you believe that I'm able to heal your son? And the Father says, it's like, I want to believe. I believe, but I'm struggling with this unbelief. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. And it was enough. Jesus understands that. Cast the demon out. The boy was immediately healed. If that's your prayer today, just cry out to God. God, I want to believe, and I do believe. Help my unbelief. It was the finished work on the cross of your son, Jesus, that paid the price for everything. And you hear my cry. You know my plea. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Sing with us. It was finished.
All darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. The veil was shaken, the wind of God, far from heaven, descended upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God for all the earth. Hallelujah.
Jesus said on the cross before he died, his last words, "It is finished." Arguably three of the most important words ever spoken on this planet. There's no more to do because he did the work. All you need to do now is believe. Scripture says in the New Testament that's the only work you can do. You call it a work. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Amen. It is finished. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the finished work on the cross that you gave your very life so that we may live. Thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please remain standing. We're ready to release you. One or two things we want to bring to your attention. You'll be dismissed. So very important things. So we have some times. There we go. So Saturday, we're going to start at 10 o'clock. This way you all get to sleep in, have your morning eggs and bacon, whatever you do in the morning. We'll see you here at 10 o'clock. We'll have coffee and some things, I'm sure. The service starts at 10. So if you want to partake of whatever we have out there, come a little bit earlier. And then we'll have lunch in the middle, and then we'll be done around 2. So each session will be about an hour and a half. This is the Lord leads. Lunch will be provided, but you need to sign up. If you don't sign up, you're going to get a peanut butter sandwich. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we want you to have something a little bit better. I don't know what it's going to be, but it'll be good. And then Sunday, he'll be speaking at the morning service. You won't want to miss that either. Most of you have heard Pastor Phil Cappuccio speak. He's just a gifted man of God. We're honored to have him as one of our overseers, presbyters here. The other, again, is Pastor Pete Logan. Please, if you don't have that, and please, bring people. Do you have friends that like the Word of God? Bring them Saturday morning, especially. If they go to another church, that's fine, and you don't want to draw them away on a Sunday. I get that, but please. But have them come Saturday. Number one, I want a good attendance here for Brother Phil. But number two, the guy is just a gifted man of God. He's an amazing teacher and prophet. You won't want to miss that. Please, make it a priority. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring your neighbors. They're going to love hearing him speak. Next is Wednesday. We're on for prayer. Please join us. An amazing time in the presence of God. Amazing teaching, amazing worship, an amazing prayer time. 6 o'clock this Wednesday. And fireworks. So you're doing really good. Volunteers, if you didn't get a chance to volunteer yet, sign up. We're getting close, Mandy, to the number we need. Close. Quite a few out there. Yeah, but please, we don't have quite enough yet. Yeah, so please, if you haven't signed up, please do that. And again, your commitment is to be here around 5:30 that night, and we need a number of people by 10 o'clock so they can get the cars out of here, or 10:15. Questions, see Denny or Mandy. So, all right. And that it? Oh, look at that. Perfect. That came up. She didn't even know what I was going to be preaching on today. Deb didn't know. You will mount on wings like eagles. It has such beautiful application. That's why God gave it to us, all right? Okay, we love you, God. We thank you for this day. We pray you'll go with us, Father. We pray a blessing upon each family represented here, anybody listening online, or however you've touched them. God, speak to them as a way only you could do. We bless each family in person here today in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.